So Jonah 1, beginning in verse 17, and then Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of God, the only rule of your faith and practice. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Let's pray. Our God, we lift up our eyes and look to you for all good things. Open up our hands and our hearts to your word and spirit as those who are needy and in deep poverty. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer through Jesus Christ. Amen. If you spend time in Jonah, as we are doing, there is an overarching question that really impacts the entire book. It's a simple question. It is so obvious that we might even take that question for granted, but we have to face the question, we have to ask the question, and we have to ponder the question, why in the world does Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? To reflect on that question brings us to the heart and the soul of the book of Jonah. One commentator puts it this way, that you can know a thing to death and be for all purposes completely ignorant of it. You see, Jonah hears the Lord. Jonah confesses the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. In chapter 4, he will confess this about God. I know that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. But for all that Jonah knows, Jonah doesn't know. For all that Jonah confesses, he finds himself out of step with the heart of God. In fact, he resists it and runs from it. But the book itself is not simply about Jonah, and is not simply about asking why does Jonah flee from the Lord and not go to Nineveh. There's more. This book is not just about Jonah's lack of understanding. This book is truly about God's love for Jonah. This book is about God's love for his people. This book is about God's love for you and about his love for others. And it is about the way in which God's love transforms his people so that they understand that love, so that they understand who he is better and the lengths to which he is willing to go to teach them this. And so that brings us this morning to chapter 1, verse 17. Look at that last verse there of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. There's an important word in that 17th verse, which is very helpful in understanding what God is doing, and it's the word appoint. God doesn't send a fish. God doesn't make the fish do this or do that. The text says that the Lord appointed a fish. And the word that is used there inside of Jonah is used every time that it's used for a particular purpose. It is the times in which God uses something in Jonah's life to teach Jonah something. That's the point of this word, appoint. He appoints a great fish in chapter 1, verse 17. He appoints a plant in chapter 4, verse 6. He appoints a worm, chapter 4, verse 7. He appoints an east wind, chapter 4, verse 8. Every time this word is used, it is like a signal for us to say, I'm about to teach Jonah something. Listen up. He doesn't send the fish. He appoints a fish for our sake. And he keys it off with this word so that we know that God is up to something with this fish, that this fish is about teaching Jonah something. Of all the things that Jonah could do, or the Lord could do with Jonah in the sea, because he is the Lord of the land and sea, he appoints a fish with the intention of instructing Jonah and us about his love and compassion and grace and mercy. What he has already shown in Israel, what he desires to show to the nations, Nineveh in this case, he shows to Jonah here in chapter 2. And how does he do that? He will show himself to be the God who delivers from death and judgment. As the proof of his love, as the demonstration of his love, he will overcome the sins of his people. And he will bring them into a new life. That's what Jonah needs to learn, is that God's love means that God will deliver him from his sins. Well, in chapter 1, we have to sort of set, as we now dig into chapter 2, you have to set chapter 1 and chapter 2 together. In chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and he begins to speak to Jonah, and he tells Jonah, Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh and cry out against the city. So there you have Jesus talking to Jonah and giving Jonah the Great Commission there in chapter 1. And instead of listening to the word, he turns and he runs the opposite direction. And he is in disobedience to God and forsaking God's call. And he is running from the identity that Israel has as God's people, that they were to be a light to the nations, that God would use them to bless the nations. Jonah runs exactly the opposite direction. And this is what it looks like on the outside. When you read chapter 1, it looks like Jonah is really doing his own thing. It looks like he's the one who runs, and he's the one who flees, and he's the one that descends probably from the Temple Mount itself and descends down to Joppa. But that's what it looks like from the outside. But didn't we notice as we were looking at chapter 1 that as far away as Jonah thinks he is running, didn't we notice that it was God who was actually shaping Jonah's life to go to the Gentiles, to minister to the Gentiles, to confess the Lord's name to the Gentiles so that they would believe? Despite Jonah's disobedience, there is God saving the sailors on the ship. We already noticed in chapter 1 that God is doing things behind the scenes, that Jonah is not the main player here. What happens in chapter 2 is explaining what is going on with Jonah in chapter 1. The poem, the psalm, reaches behind the outside of what we see in chapter 1 and explains what is happening, that God has been at work, that the Lord has appointed this fish to teach Jonah what is going on. And Jonah begins to understand God's ways with him. Notice now how Jonah understands his descent away from God's presence into the ship and then over the ship into the sea. Notice how he understands it now. God is judging him. Jonah now sees himself engulfed in death under God's wrath. Right? He thinks he's running away. He thinks he is the one who is acting. But the whole time, God is doing the judging here. He is in the place of the dead, Sheol. Now, this word Sheol is not what, when we think of the word hell, Sheol and hell are not identical to each other. Think of Sheol as the place where dead bodies go. Think of Sheol as the absence of life. Think of it as silence, as darkness, as coldness. That is Sheol. Jonah now finds himself in this place of death where there is no life. And look at verse 3. How did he get here? Verse 3. You cast me into the deep. Who did it? Who is it that is working against Jonah here? It is God. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah now confesses that it was God who had brought him to this point. Despite the fact that he thought he was running from God, that God has been with him in this sense and against him the whole time. When he says that your waves and your billows, he means this is a very common imagery to refer to the storm of God's presence and judgment. So often it is used in the scripture to refer to God's wrath, God's judgment against a people. He often uses a flood or waves or a storm or a sea or even rivers to be the way in which he communicates his own judgment. This is exactly where Jonah finds himself, smack dab in the middle of that storm, underneath the waves and billows of God's judgment. Look at verses 5 and 6. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. This is a thorough descent that Jonah has experienced here. A thorough thrashing at God's hand. Down, 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 he descends into the pit, imprisoned in death. All the way from chapter 1, verse 1, we have the same Hebrew word that's used to sort of chronicle the descent of Jonah as he leaves God's presence. He goes down to Joppa, he goes down to the boat, he goes down to the belly of the boat. He gets thrown down into the sea, and now at last, finally, in the belly of the fish, he is as deep as he can go. He is at the root of the mountains. He is in the deepest parts of the earth. Sheol, like a prison, has barred him in. there are a few that have noticed that this is exactly the opposite of the flood. Think about the flood. In the flood, God's people were safe and sound in the boat, right? And God's storm was thrashing all around and was destroying God's enemies. Now it's just the opposite. It is the Gentiles who are in the boat, and it is Jonah who is inside of the storm, enduring God's judgment. Think about the flood reversed here with Jonah. The story has flipped the flood on its head, where the seeming sinners are in the boat while the prophet of God is in God's judgment. Look at verse 4. I think verse 4 is the key to the intention of this psalm, at least in part. I am driven away from your sight. That is a very interesting way, isn't it, of talking about him fleeing from God's presence. But when you read chapter 1, it sounds like he was the one that hightailed it, when now he says, I have been driven from your sight. He now understands his rebellion against the Lord's calling and his fleeing from the Lord to be an exile from God's presence. Like Adam and Eve, like Israel will experience, exiled from God's presence. This is where Jonah is, in exile from God's presence under his judgment. And so the scene, as you read sort of the negative aspects of Jonah chapter 2, it is dire and distressing. Jonah has been given over to death, exiled from God's presence, imprisoned at the root of the mountains, in the deep, cold darkness. His enemy is God. The Lord has done this. The Lord has acted against Jonah, his prophet. The Lord is against Jonah. Saints, is that hard to hear? Is that difficult for us to understand, for us to comprehend that God can stand against his people? Why would he do this? Why does he stand against Jonah? Is it so that he can flex his divine muscles? Is it so that he can put Jonah in his place? I'll show you what you get. You don't listen to me, right? Is the Lord throwing a giant temper tantrum with Jonah, wanting to get his way? No. The Lord is against Jonah so that Jonah can see how much the Lord is for him. Right? This is what this brings us to the point of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is about the Lord's love and mercy and compassion. This whole episode with the fish is designed and appointed to instruct and teach Jonah about what God's love is. And that the Lord's love is manifested to Jonah at the darkest moment, at his deepest distress, at the worst possible situation. It is only there that he begins to grasp and understand that as much as God is against him, God is for him. Look what happens to Jonah. Knowing that God is against him, knowing that he has been plunged into exile, look at what happens. Verse 1. He calls out to that God. The very God that stands against him is the very one he now turns to. In his distress, in his darkness, this entire psalm is the evidence that Jonah is now seeking after the one who stands against him. The very one he was fleeing from is the one he has now turned in an about face and calls upon. Jonah is learning, you see. The fish that God appointed is teaching him. This whole episode. The fact that he now turns to God, having been exiled from him, having run from him, is the evidence that Jonah is listening, that Jonah is learning. And it's not just the fact that he turns to the Lord, but notice how he turns to the Lord. Look at verse 2. Listen to the assurance that comes and flows out of verse 2. Jonah cries out, and the Lord has heard him and answered him. Doesn't that sound strange? Doesn't it sound... Notice it doesn't say, Lord, hear me and answer me and deliver me. Jonah has come to the point where he is so confident and assured that he speaks as if God has already delivered him. He speaks as if it had already happened. I cried, and you heard, and you delivered me from my distress. I cried from Sheol, and the Lord has heard, and the Lord has delivered me. In terms of the flow of the psalm, it doesn't make sense unless you understand that Jonah is speaking now, calling upon the Lord in faith, calling upon the Lord in assurance here. That as much as he is against him, Jonah is, the Lord is for me as well. This is the evidence of the assurance in the Lord and in his care. No doubt you can think of this psalm here in Jonah 2 very similarly to Psalm 139. Listen to Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand will hold me. That is the confidence that has gripped Jonah here. This is the kind of assurance that Jonah now speaks. Though he is in death, at the root of the mountains, his bed in Sheol, imprisoned, the Lord is with him. He is there. The Lord is both against him and with him at the same time. So we have the fact that Jonah calls out. Then you have the assurance that Jonah exhibits as if it's a done deal. God has heard me and has delivered me. Then you have the hope and the expectation with which Jonah speaks. He moves beyond just simple assurance and confidence, but now hope in what's coming. In a psalm in which he is surrounded by water in darkness and cold, verse 4, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. In chapter 1, Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Now he is confident that the Lord will deliver him and he will yet again see his God in the temple. He will return from exile. He will worship in the temple. Death will not hold him. Death is not the end for him. The Lord has afflicted him, but the Lord will deliver him. Life, not death, is Jonah's hope and confidence. And then you have that very powerful statement at the end of verse 9, because salvation belongs to the Lord. That Yahweh has revealed himself time and again to be the God of deliverance, to be the God of salvation. When everything is mounted against his people, when there is no expectation, no earthly outward expectation of deliverance, God has proved himself time and time again to be the great deliverer of his people. That is the confidence and expectation and hope that Jonah now speaks with. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is the God who has delivered his people over and over and over again. Those who look to him will be delivered. He delivers from death and brings new life. And then this psalm concludes with an expression of Jonah's faith and loyalty to God. Look at verse 29. I'm sorry, look at verse 9 of chapter 2. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Now, there might be a tiny temptation to read this like the tail end of a bargain that Jonah has struck with God. Lord, if you deliver me, I promise I'll do this. Have you ever heard the story of Martin Luther? He was training to be a lawyer. He's very gifted. And he is in the middle of a thunderstorm, and lightning strikes close to him. And he exclaims, "Saint Anne, help me, and I will be a monk." Right? And true to his word, he actually did. He left his training to be a lawyer and ended up in the monastery. That's not what is happening here with Jonah. Jonah is not striking some bargain with God and he's like, "Hey, you get me out of this? I promise I'll give you 80% of everything I vow," right? That's not what's going on here. This isn't the end of a deal that Jonah is brokering with God. This is the sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving for the deliverance that Jonah knows God will do because God is faithful. There's no deal being struck here. This is just the natural consequence. When God's people see the deliverance of God, they are immediately moved to thanksgiving and to praise. And they want to show and express their loyalty and faith in God. And they offer up themselves in vows to Him in a variety of ways. This is Jonah. The very thing that the sailors did in chapter 1, Jonah does here in chapter 2. On what rock does Jonah's assurance and confidence and hope stand? Because he knows God's character and he knows the ways of the Lord. The very things that God is trying to teach Jonah about, Jonah is learning here in the belly of the fish. This is why he is there. The Lord's goodness and compassion is manifest in the deepest distresses and afflictions of his people. Well, how are we supposed to hear Jonah? What are we supposed to think? Are we supposed to wag our finger at Jonah and scold him? "You should have obeyed God. You get what you deserved. You're so lucky. God is so nice." No, if that's what we think about Jonah, we have just completely missed the boat. I think there are two ways to think about this psalm and the role that it plays in Jonah's life and in this book. And the first is, think about Jesus. The God that we encounter in Jonah here, the God that is showing himself to Jonah, a God that is both against and for Jonah at the same time, is the God that we encounter in Christ, but specifically in the cross of Christ. What we see in Jesus, and again, this is hard for us to understand, this is hard for us to grasp, what we see in Jesus, first and foremost, is that God is against us. You have to come to grips with that. That God is against us, and the cross is the proof that God is against us. We were enemies, exiles, children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins, given over to death, imprisoned in sin and condemnation. This is what Jesus has to face, is God's very judgment against us. God has to be against us. And the cross is the place where he shows that he is against us. So against us, he's willing to kill his own son. And so Jesus comes into this world and he dies in our place. He descends into the grave for us. He bears our sins. Like Jonah, the Lord's waves of wrath and judgment crashed over and over and over upon Jesus on the cross. And yet, Jesus is no mere prophet. Jesus is not just another Jonah. Someone greater than Jonah has come. God is against us in our sins, but God is for us in Jesus Christ. And like Jonah, it is the deepest death and hell, in the deepest death and hell, that we see the love of God most clearly through Jesus Christ. And so it is in the cross that we see that God is both for us or against us and for us at the same time. And we need that, not in the belly of the fish, but in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we see. That's where we learn what Jonah has to learn. It is upon the cross that we most perfectly see that God is for us. We learn what his love really is, his compassion, his grace and mercy, the very thing that Jonah needs to learn and to be taught and to believe and to embrace. Is that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Like Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, Jesus is in the heart of the earth for us as a sign of God's goodness and love. And what is the great evidence that God is for us? What is the great proof, the great evidence that God is not just against us, he is for us? It is not only in the cross, but it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The great evidence is that the 3 days end. Jonah is spit out and Jesus is raised from the dead. Death has been conquered. Sin has been overcome, our rebellion dealt with, God raised Jesus from the dead. I think that's the first way we can receive the message of Jonah, is that the cross bears witness to the same thing God is teaching Jonah. God is against us and for us at the same time. And in that we see God's love and mercy most clearly. But it's difficult to hear Jonah and then not be drawn into the strength and courage and confidence that he has. Saints, the Lord will afflict us. There is no way of getting around that. There is no way of getting around it. And the worst thing that you can think when God afflicts you is this: God doesn't love me. That's the worst thing you can think. Worst, not in the sense like that's the most terrible thing you've ever done. But the worst, that is the worst way to interpret what God is doing. Is to say God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me when he afflicts me. That would only be to think of God as against me. But you cannot think of God simply as against you. Rather, it is through the crucible of fire and trial that faith is purified and hope is strengthened as he teaches us about himself. I wish I could say it's otherwise. I wish I could tell you that we all learn when we are comfortable, when we are at ease, when we are peaceful, well supplied, safe and cozy. I wish I could tell you that. But it's not true. The scriptures bear witness to the reality that the Lord deals with us in this way. He does give us seasons of comfort and relative peace and quiet and ease, but he afflicts us as well to prove himself, to increase our faith, to purify our hope, to cement that hope and to cultivate joy in what's coming. And sometimes we feel like Jonah, distressed, overwhelmed, out of control, over our heads, and even as though we were fading away. And if we feel that way, let us then learn from Jonah the faith, the hope, and the confidence that he expresses even when he feels that way. Because God is there with him. And let us lift up our voice in thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for us. Let us lift up our voices in thanksgiving for what God is doing in our lives, as painful as that might be. And let us lift up our voices in thanksgiving for what God will do. We will see him. We will worship him in his holy temple. Saints, look to him in all things and hope in your God. And may he be praised, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, for his unbounded grace and mercy, which is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together.